And we're gonna pray for the Word of God too. We just might pray all day today. So that's okay. I don't think there's too much praying that we can do. So let's pray for the Word of God this morning. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. And Lord, as Isaac said, that it's never changing because truth does not change. And Lord, we know that you attend your Word, and would you fill this place with your Spirit? Would you call each of us to respond in the manner that you would have us? The purpose and plans that you have for each one of us, would you make it very real this morning? Would you cause us to see your calling in our life? And Lord, would salvation come to the hearts of many, or renewed vigor for your Word and for your righteousness, God? So Lord, we thank you for your Word. We praise you as our Heavenly Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, just the first part, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We've heard this many times, but it's worth emphasizing again. When we see the word therefore within Scripture, it typically indicates the conclusion of a matter. Paul committed the first 11 chapters of his letter to the Romans to unfolding his argument for the necessity of the gospel of Christ. And the therefore in verse 1 establishes his clear transition, the conclusion of the matter from his doctrinal segment of his letter, where he's laying out the doctrine of salvation, to his conclusion of practical application. How do we live it out practically? Because it's always nice to have lots of information, but the word says that knowledge puffs up. We have to have a way to exercise it. How does it break down in our daily lives? And that's what Paul is going into starting in chapter 12. In each of his letters, Paul begins with our position in Christ before outlining our responsibility as believers. We do have a responsibility in our faith. We have a responsibility to respond. But I cannot overemphasize the necessity of this order enough. It's doctrine before duty. It's belief before behavior. In the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go together, because what we believe determines how we live. But get the order mixed up. Get responsibility before doctrine. Get duty before truth. And we find ourselves driven back to our actions, back to our works, in this vicious cycle of legalism, seeking to attain our salvation through behavior. Seeking to attain salvation through our duty. And when we fall short of this imaginary standard that we ourselves have created, that's when we wallow in self-condemnation. That's when we're walking in guilt and uncertainty regarding our relationship with God. Always belief before behavior. Doctrine before duty. And when we get those in the right order, we're able to walk in the freedom of our salvation. Galatians 5 and 1 tells us, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. The work is done. And as we begin this morning, we're going to look at our responsibility as believers. But there is nothing more for you to do. There's nothing more for me to do to draw close to the Lord. The work is finished. It's done complete. And we can enjoy his many blessings because for freedom he set us free. And this is why Paul is pleading with his audience to respond to the mercies of God. I beseech you, brethren, since we are justified by faith. I beseech you, brethren, since our sins are forgiven through the atonement of Christ. I beseech you, brethren, since God is working all things together for our good, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul asks us, his readers, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul is alluding to the Old Testament system of worship. He's making reference to this Old Testament system, which was established on the basis of sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 7, and I would encourage you, if you have time, I would encourage you this week in your quiet time to go back and read Leviticus chapter 7. It's the law, but we are introduced to the peace offering. And oftentimes, when we think of sacrifices, we think of giving up something of value. And there is an element of that, but the primary purpose of sacrifice, hear me on this, church, the primary purpose of sacrifice is not that we lose something. The purpose of sacrifice is not that we lose something, but rather that we express something. The peace offering in Leviticus 7 is described as a voluntary sacrifice given to God, a way to express gratitude to God for his unsought generosity. The peace offering was a way to express thanksgiving for God's deliverance from an hour of desperate need. There is nothing in the peace offering that had to do with appeasing God or pacifying him or calming him down. It was thanksgiving and had everything to do with responding to his goodness, responding to his faithfulness, acknowledging who he is. And this is the connection that Paul is making, calling us to respond to the mercies of God. Because God is so good, because he's so gracious, because he sent his one and only son to pay the penalty for sins on behalf of you and me, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of who he is, present your bodies, present your life a living sacrifice. Before we trusted Christ as Savior, our bodies were used to satisfy ourselves for our own sinful purposes and pleasures. But now, we belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Christian body is God's temple. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this morning, you are the very dwelling place of his Holy Spirit, and he delights to make his home in you. And he calls us as his temple to glorify and magnify him with our body, to set our sinful lusts aside, to be used by God as instruments of righteousness, no longer in darkness. For the Holy Spirit to lead us completely for whatever purposes God would have for us. I don't know about you, but that's what I'm continuously striving for. And that's the standard I find myself continuously falling short of. You see, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the animals, were killed and placed on the altar. But we are called to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Not our animals, not the production of our hands, not our items, our possessions, but our whole self for our whole life. This is so easy to understand. God is righteous, and I am not. He has saved me, given it to me freely. So I was bought at a price. So easy to understand, but so very hard to do. Because the problem with living sacrifices is that we tend to want to crawl off the altar. You didn't take a live animal and just leave it there and expect it to stay. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Climb on the altar. Stay there. Rest in the finished work, knowing that he's good. We see Abraham and Isaac. When God tested Abraham and had him bring his son, a living sacrifice. One thing that we overlook is that Isaac was anywhere between the ages of 16 and 20. Abraham was over 100. Isaac went willingly. He wasn't forced onto the altar. He trusted in the promises of God, and God provided the ram, the lamb. I don't know about you. This may be true for you, but it is certainly true for me. It's difficult for me to remain in a place of discomfort, even when I know the Lord has called me to endure a season of it, to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Christ. I've messed up time and time again, and I've gone my own way and done my own thing. And every time I've done it, I've made a disastrous mess of it. The result is never honoring to God, but listen to the words of Psalm 51, verse 17, which tells us, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." As followers of Christ, it is our reasonable service, our logical act of worship, to come continually to his throne of grace and offer ourselves completely. In humility and repentance. Repentance is an essential piece of the Christian life, to turn from our sin and turn towards him and his grace. And it's a continuous laying yourself down over and over again. We are being sanctified, but it doesn't happen in an instant. It takes humility and repentance. His mercies will not be consumed. They are new every morning. His compassion does not fail. His faithfulness is great. You want to experience the will of God in your life? Do we want to experience the will of God as a church body? Complete surrender of our lives to the Lord is always the first step to experiencing his will. Always. Verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There's an old adage that says, you are what you eat. It's simple enough to understand, and to a certain degree, it's very true. That which you put into your body has an effect on your health and your fitness. You are what you eat. Just looking at me, you know that I like a double cheeseburger on days that end in Y. You are what you eat. But this statement is true in the spiritual sense as well. That which occupies your mind, that which you put in front of your face, that which has your attention influences your actions. Christian, what are you choosing to put your eyes on this morning? What are we choosing to put our eyes on this last week? What are we choosing to listen to and to believe? I watch the news, and there's nothing wrong with watching the news. But if that's the only place that I have my attention, and if that's the only place that I think I'm putting in front of my eyes, then I'm going to lose hope in this world that is, who knows what's happening. Or if the only thing that I listen to is not the truth of Scripture, not the truth of what God has for me, what is edifying? What is calling me forward to something greater? In Matthew 6 and 22 and 23, Jesus said it this way, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The world wants to control your mind, to conform you and to mold you into looking like it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world wants to control you, which explains why we are continuously bombarded with its messages. One study concluded that the average American in today's society will view anywhere between 4,000 and 10,000 digital messages every single day. Every day, there is an uninterrupted attempt to persuade you to satisfy your lusts at all costs. An uninterrupted stream of live for here and now. Live your best life. Love yourself. Live your truth. We can't go to one site online and not have that be in our feed for the rest of the day, just showing us that image over and over again. I went and looked at a lawnmower. Now all I see is lawnmower ads. I bought the lawnmower and I don't need to see the ads anymore. I was talking to my wife about something, and I swear my phone picked it up because that's the thing that was coming on my phone the rest of the day. The world wants to put things in front of your eyes to influence and impact your thinking. And it's not just lawnmowers. They want to put images of pornography in front of you and cause you to stumble in your walk and walk away from your wife. They want to put opportunities for quick gain, ripping somebody off and making a quick buck because, you know, live your best life now. To conform you to the images of this world. But Paul understood the immense pressure on the believer to conform to the standards of this age. The pressure was the same in the first century. It was different context, but the pressure to conform to the world was the same. And he pleads with his reader to live in the light of eternity. Don't be so short-sighted and live in the light of the truth that comes from above. The Greek word that Paul uses for transform is the word metamorphosis. And it's the same word that is used to describe the transition of a caterpillar to a butterfly, which means it's in you. We just talked about we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we come to know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he is working in us to transform us from the inside out. That word, metamorphosis, is also the same word that was used on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was standing with Moses and Elijah. It's in you. And what we put in front of our eyes allows the world to mold over pressure and time from the outside. But when we spend time with our Heavenly Father, not out of duty, but out of delight because of who he is and what he's done, then he starts to change us from the inside. And how does this transformation take place? God transforms our mind through his word. It's through his word. God's word grows us in our faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, causing us to be more spiritually and eternally minded. As you meditate on and interact with God in his word, he's going to transform you. He's going to renew your mind. The person you are today is not the person you're going to be in 5 days, in 30 days, in a year. But put the world in front of your face and forget about God, and you'll be molded from the outside. We will fall in that way. Philippians 4 and 8 tells us, brethren, sistren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Jesus is true. He's the truth. And noble and just and pure and lovely. If there is anything praiseworthy, church, he is worthy of our praise. And if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Do not be conformed to the world, but allow him to transform your mind through his word. As you spend time with him and he speaks to you in that still, soft voice of his spirit. In our consumer culture, we are conditioned for the immediate. I can have anything I want at the click of a button. It'll be here within 24 hours if I order in the next 30 minutes. And we get presents on our door every day. And we get to open, oh, I got what I wanted. Every day. And if I need to look up something on my phone and it takes more than 0.3 seconds, my phone is not working and I need to find another place. Better, I got to upgrade my phone. I got to get better service, new company. But relationships don't work that way. Relationships take time. Relationships take a measure of commitment and consistency. What a horrible relationship my wife and I would have if we only talked on Sunday morning for 40 minutes. See you next week. I love you. Relationships take time, and as you spend time with him, seeking to hear his voice through his word, not out of obligation, but in response to his mercy. Remember, belief before behavior, because he's your heavenly Father, who has sent his son to pay the penalty for sin to save you. And he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you. Out of response to his mercy, you will experience transformation. It's a guarantee. The desires of your heart will begin to change, impacting your mind. And as your mind changes, your actions will change. A renewed mind begins to think God's thoughts after him. And when our minds are informed by the word of God, we are able to certify, prove, and recognize what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Amen? Listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. Can't say it more plainly than this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. God's will for each and every one of his children is our sanctification. God's will for each and every one of his children, for each of us who know him and are being called to know him this morning, is to be set apart from a lost and dying world. I was saved over 20 years ago. And I'm a different person 20 years later, but I'm not finished. Sanctification is a process that takes our whole lives. We've got a lot of baggage that we carry into this relationship. And he's willing to take it all. But it's a constant surrender of our whole body for our whole life and our whole will to his. And we will change. Each of us needs to be growing by his mercy into spiritual maturity. And it's not something we can force. In the parable of the vine, he says, abide in me. And if you've ever watched a vine grow fruit or a tree grow fruit, they're not straining to do it. You've never seen a tree like fruit, 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 fruit. It just doesn't happen. We want our lives so desperately to bear fruit, and we just strive for it and go after it and strive for it. But his word says, abide in me and you will bear fruit. Work's finished. Rest. Be attached and I will work through you. Being submitted to and directed by his Holy Spirit as he transforms our minds to align us with our Heavenly Father's will. What a perfect day to focus on our Heavenly Father's will. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The Holy Spirit serves several roles in the life of the believer. Once we are saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he's our guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. He seals us for the day yet coming. He is our helper, our comforter, our guide, and he abides with us continually. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is better that I go away, and I will send the helper to you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth, allowing us to discern and receive God's word. Why is God's word so vibrant? Why is the truth so plain and simple? That's the Holy Spirit working in the heart and minds of a believer to direct them in truth. He is leading us into all truth. But another role of the Holy Spirit is that of the gift giver. The Spirit distributes gifts to every Christian individually as he wills. And one role of our church family here in Ellicott, a responsibility for each of us, is to help our brothers and sisters identify their unique gifting in the Lord and encourage them and build them up and say, use them. Use them for God's glory and use them for the edification of the body. We can equip one another for the work of ministry, for the building up of one another. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the spiritual gifts are given to believers in order that we may function as one body of Christ on the earth as ambassadors to a lost and dying world. It's our testimony to the world. All of us together, many parts, one head, Jesus Christ. And despite what some will tell you, there is nothing wrong with you being able to recognize your spiritual gifts. And there is nothing wrong with you being able to identify and share and call a brother or sister to exercise their spiritual gifts. The warning Paul gives is to think soberly regarding them. Paul warns us not to esteem ourselves too highly because of them. Our gifts come from God. There's nothing we did to earn them. There's nothing we've done to deserve them. We cannot take credit for them. All we can do is receive them by faith. Receive the blessing of God, that which he wants to give us, and purpose to use them for his glory. How often do we take what's good and use it and squander it on ourselves? And the Lord says, no, don't esteem yourself too highly than you ought. Think of yourself soberly. Use these to glorify my name and to benefit one another. I believe when the individual believers of a church body know their giftings, know their callings, being called on to other places to use them, accept them by faith and use them for God's glory, that God will pour out his blessing. I can't wait to see what God's going to do next. Because we have a body here that is exercising their gifts for the glory of God and for the edification of the body. But he's not done. He's calling each of us. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Each believer is equipped differently and called to serve in a unique way. But there is no doubt about it. The gifts that God has given to each of us is for the benefit of all. The work of ministry is way too big for any one person. So God raises up co-laborers in Christ. He calls us to shoulder the load with one another, to bear one another's burdens. I am so thankful for this church body. I'm so thankful for the church family that we have here. Every week, we have a worship team that sacrifices of their time and prepares to lead us in worship as we lift our voices to the foot of heaven's throne. But they can't do it alone. We have the volunteers in the sound booth, in the AV booth in the back, that come and set up all the equipment and run the slides and make sure it sounds right and everything's running properly. We have volunteers who lead men and women and teach God's word on Monday and Tuesday nights, giving of their time and of their gifts to glorify the Lord and to serve one another. Saturday night, a group of men and women come in and they pour out their unique giftings and encourage the junior and senior high students of our church, because that's the next generation. Those are the next ones the Lord's sending out. A small army commits to teach our children downstairs the same passage of scripture that we're going over here, so that you can be poured into and they can be edified and encouraged and you can go home and talk about it together as one family. Couples host connect groups in their home, providing opportunities for fellowship and prayer during the week. There are volunteers who are called to serve by making repairs on the building and cleaning the facility and mowing the property. God has raised up men and women who are in constant prayer for this church 24 hours a day. God has called his servants to greet and welcome you at the door, to serve on the security team to ensure the flock is safe. And many of the ministries that take place every week, the ushers who came and prepared communion for us today, are behind the scenes and are rarely seen by most. But the Lord sees it. He sees your labor of love and knows that it's done unto his name, and he blesses it. We believe the Lord is leading us to establish a mentoring ministry. Mentoring for both men and women and youth and marriage. And when the right people are raised up, when he's given us the time and has put all the things in place for us to do it, he will establish it. We are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We need one another. So let me encourage and challenge you this morning. If you're not serving in some capacity, spend some time in prayer with the Lord and see where he might use your gifts, where he might call you to serve here, if this is your church home. After service today, don't immediately find the door and make your way to the parking lot. As good as that double cheeseburger sounds on Father's Day, actually it's going to be a steak somewhere. But stick around for a little while. Do the uncomfortable thing and try to forge some relationships in fellowship and hang out. Have an extra cup of coffee. It does take a sacrifice. But the relationships that will be built, they'll take time. Well, I don't have any relationships here. Early in, last in, first out. It's going to be hard to build relationships. Not impossible. God is a worker of miracles. And I believe that each of us needs a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in our life. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring, and none of us know who is anointed to lead next, but each of us needs a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in our life. A Paul, a mentor, somebody who has wisdom and experience beyond our years to pour into us and encourage us. When I worked with the youth, their world was falling apart over the smallest things to me, because I had walked that season. But it was not a small thing to a 16-year-old. It was not a small thing to a 14-year-old. Every one of us needs a Paul, a mentor, someone to encourage us through the truth of God's word and tell us about his faithfulness and help us to endure, to persevere, to grow a little character. Each of us needs a Barnabas, an associate, someone who will co-labor with us, put their hands to the plow with us, and work alongside us and encourage us in our labors. And each of us needs a Timothy, an apprentice, a willing someone who we can pass the wisdom and knowledge that God has blessed us with onto a next generation. I have derived great benefit from the mentors I still have and the mentors I've had throughout the year. And the Lord has been so gracious to allow me to co-labor with many wonderful men as I've walked through life. And I've had a tremendous joy and blessing in mentoring others and watching them grow and get a Timothy of their own and become a Paul and a Barnabas. One of my favorite verses is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, which says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Our vision for ministry here at Rocky Mountain Calvary is rather simple. You may have seen it on the back as you came in or seen it week after week. Be, make, send. Be a disciple of Christ. Our desire is that each and every person who comes to RMC would respond to the invitation of Christ to receive salvation and be saved, to be a disciple. That's our heart, that's our goal for anybody. But after we respond to God's call, we need to make disciples. Jesus instructs us to make disciples of all the nations. We're not called to just be a disciple and hang out in our holy huddles. We're told to go out, share the good news, make others. And then finally, send disciples. Once somebody accepts Christ and is discipled, our heart is to send them on. As we prayed for Alex and Sarah this morning, who the Lord has called on to a new field, a new pasture. But the task remains the same. Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel. Salvation. Wherever we go, that's our job. Declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Use your gifts for the body and glorify God. We do not all have the same function, but we are all one body in Christ and members of one another. We need one another. Christ is the head, and we are totally dependent on him, but he has made us interdependent on one another. And we rob one another when we don't exercise that which God has given us for the benefit of his body. You wouldn't think the big toe is such an important thing, but I broke my big toe when I was young, and I couldn't walk because it balances you. I just thought it was the thing that grow the really long nails. But it's really important. Verse 6 through the end of verse 8. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, who he leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Nearly 15 years ago, I filled out my first volunteer application at RMC Central. They were on paper back then. We didn't ask you to do everything digitally, something I know many of you want to return to. Sorry, we're not going back. But I filled it out, and I checked the different boxes around the ministries that I might be interested in serving in. But before I submitted it, I wrote across the top in very big letters, anything but teaching. Yeah, that's what I wrote. There's paper evidence of it. Fast forward to 2016. I'm still working as a school teacher at the time. You see, I didn't want to teach all week long and then have to prepare a lesson for the weekend as well. Anything but teaching. And I submitted my name and my resume for consideration to become the junior high pastor in 2016. And Pastor Sean Rafferty, he called me in for an informal interview. And Sean's very direct. Sean has the gift of exhortation. And he's willing to exercise his gift to give you a swift kick in the proverbial rear if it means your spiritual growth. He loves you enough to exercise his gift. So mean. And Pastor Sean calls me for an informal interview, and he looks at my resume, and he says, well, yeah, you definitely have the credentials to teach. But one thing confuses me. I was confused at this, and I said, oh, yeah, what's that? I lost my place, sorry. And he said, you asked us to consider you for a teaching position, but you don't volunteer in any teaching ministries. And you asked us to consider you for a position with students, yet you don't volunteer in any ministries that work with students. And then he pulled out my volunteer application and he pointed to the words that I had written on the top. Anything but teaching. I was not called to be the junior high pastor. I was working in the facilities and I cleaned the toilets on Sunday morning. That's what my ministry was. I was working in the bookstore. That's what my ministry was. Anything but teaching. But in that moment, I heard what God was saying. And he said, if you want to exercise your gifting, you need to volunteer in the youth ministries. God has given us gifts. And he has not given us these gifts so that we can waste them. To put them up on a shelf somewhere for some time yet future. Or bury them in the ground somewhere. He expects us to use them. Those with the gift of teaching should teach. And those gifted to preach, well, you must preach. And those called to be evangelists must evangelize. And those who give must give with liberality. And he who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God has equipped you to encourage and edify others, to bring them along and grow them. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to each question is no. No, each of us don't do those things. But we all do one of them. And to emphasize one gift over another is to deny the purpose that God gave the gifts in the first place. the benefit of the whole body of Christ. We tend to assess others through the lens of the gift that we have been given. And then we wonder, why don't they operate like I do? Because they're not you. And they were never called to be you, and you're not called to be them. Each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made, and we all function differently, and that's the way it should be. And each of us is called to use our gifts for God's glory, not to put it on a shelf. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask you to reflect on His immeasurable grace, on His mercy, the one who works all in all. And as we close our study on the gifts of God that He has given to each one of us to glorify His name and to encourage one another, would we not forget the Father's greatest gift? The gift that set us free from sin and death, the gift of eternal life through the finished work of His Son, Jesus. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Virgil, will you raise your hand, please? Virgil's about the middle. Everybody from Virgil back will take communion at the back table. Everybody in front of Virgil will come up here to receive the elements for communion. And as we enter in this time of communion, we're going to do it a little differently this morning. As you grab the elements, you're going to return to your seats. And I'm going to ask you to reflect and remember Christ's broken body and His shed blood on our behalf so that we might receive the forgiveness of God, as He called us to do when He set forth communion with His disciples. But when you're ready to take of communion, you can take it on your own. You don't have to wait till everybody gathers and has ours all together. Gather brothers and sisters from behind you, from in front of you, from next to you, and share one another's burdens. Pray with one another. Thank God for His indescribable gift and take communion as a body of believers. Nobody has to lead from this pulpit to do in remembrance of Jesus what He's called us to do. And the worship team's going to come up, and when you're ready and you've taken communion, lift your voice in song, and we'll praise the Lord because He is worthy of our praise. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father God, we do thank You for Your indescribable gift. Lord, when there was no way for us to come into Your presence, Lord, You made the way. By Your tremendous mercy, by Your great love for us, You sent Your Son to suffer and die on a cross on our behalf. And Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit that allows us to discern truth and receive Your word. You lead us into all truth. And Lord, the truth of Scripture today, I trust, as Your word says, does not return void, had its good and perfect work. I pray for the soft soil that it landed on, and that You would call Your people to respond, and that You would receive the glory. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for Your great love for us, and would our lives be a testimony of Your goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.